Millions heard the State of the Nation address by President Clinton. Some call it the State of the Nation show, in which he went over all the things facing the United States, everything you can begin to imagine, talking about how everything is up, everything is wonderful, everything is positive. But what if there were a president of the world? What if there were someone who gave a State of the World address? And he began to really look at things like nuclear proliferation, like the collapse of the former Soviet Union, and wondering whose hands are on what nuclear triggers where, began to talk about the sale of illicit nuclear materials to nations like Libya and Iran and even Iraq, began to worry a little bit about pollution, because even though many people say that the tree huggers and the environmental wackos are wrong and there is no pollution, they themselves are wrong. And there is plenty of pollution, even dating back to the days of Thor Heyerdahl's Kon-Tiki, when he was never out of sight of orange peels and plastic and boxes and refuse and trash floating across the broad Atlantic as the currents carried him. I remember doing dozens, if not hundreds, of programs on the subject of pollution, air, water, and solid from the 60s and the 70s, and going to many of the American Association for the Advancement of Science meetings and talking about the very real problems of the hundreds of toxic waste sites in the United States, of the problems of dumping some of these nuclear materials in the oceans, of the problems of the warming of the oceans, of the El Nino, and we know the disappearance of many species of fish and virtually wiping out many fisheries industries, the tuna boats having to go hundreds and hundreds of miles farther to find fish, what the Japanese and the longliners have done to the fishing industry. So it's not really debatable when you start talking about global pollution in its many, many kinds. And then there's the population versus food curve. What about when the United States has 500 million people? What about when China has 2 billion people? What about when India has about 2 billion people? What about in about another 35 years if the population of the entire world doubles? When today, if all the foodstuffs that were available everywhere were distributed equally among us, we would all have about one teacup of some food grain or another once per day, if that. And this president of the world would also have to tell you that the average citizen living in this world today does not wear shoes. That the average citizen does not have a conveyance. That only one out of so many have access to a bicycle. That the average citizen does not have access to a doctor or a dentist. That the average citizen does not drink pure water. And he would go on and on about the plight of mankind, about poverty and squalor and disease. He would talk about the spread of AIDS that we have just now been shocked to learn is really rampaging through the vast population of Asia. Only recently detected, but apparently quiescent, until now it seems to be really burgeoning among that vast population. We would hear of famines in a sub-Sahara, and we remember the rescue attempt to the United States in Somalia. We would hear of disease, we would hear of all of the tribal, the ethnic, and the other types of warfare based upon religion, from Rwanda, where more than 200,000 people were hacked to death by machetes, to the Middle East, where there is a seething bomb with a very short fuse about to explode, the assassination of Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin very recently, and all of the rhetoric now about the Palestinian state, and where they're still demanding that Jerusalem will be made their capital. He would have to tell us about Bosnia-Herzegovina, about some of the other ethnic areas of what used to be the Soviet Union, of areas all over the world, in every nation in the world, by the dozens, where there are guerrilla wars, where there are people who are trying to overthrow violently the government. Any such president of the world would have to tell you the truth, in the starkest terms, about just how far has mankind come in its search for world peace, for plenty, for harmony, for productivity, for success, for the basic comforts of life, of food, clothing, and shelter, for the starving masses of the populations of these great nations where they're called the so-called third world nations, where poverty, starvation, infant mortality, and terrible disease is the way of life. It would be a probably very gloomy message. It wouldn't be a bright, up, you know, sounding very bubbly and very, very optimistic like the State of the Union or the State of the Nation message by Mr. Clinton It would instead be a rather dark and a rather gloomy prognostication about the impending potential of trade war, about the possibility of the collapse of the global financial budget, or the bubble that we have gotten over budget, the government budget that is completely out of control, and deficit spending, which they just recently allowed a new ceiling on. He would have to tell you the truth about the problems confronting all of mankind. But what if, in the middle of such an address, looking at all of these problems of suffering humankind, one of the leaders there present, a head of a nation, a head of state, were to ask to be recognized and were to stand up before this body representing every nation on the face of the earth, not the UN, but even a larger body of people, with the so-called president of the world, or perhaps the Secretary General of the United Nations, he were to seriously propose, "Gentlemen, let me tell you that unless Jesus Christ of Nazareth returns to this earth, mankind is doomed. And there is no hope for mankind. We are going to march lemming-like to our extinction. And our extinction can be brought about by many major causes. By global warfare, which could break out in the event of global financial or economic collapse, which would bring about the rise of despots, dictatorships, the overthrow of moderate governments, the complete abandonment of democracy in nations like Japan and so many others, and the rapid conversion of their economy to military means and to the building of nuclear weapons." One such person might point out the stockpiling of nuclear weapons and the French insistence on testing them and killing millions of fish down in their French Polynesian islands, where they are exploding bombs in subterranean areas beneath the surface of the sea. They would point out all of the actualities of what's happening in the world and simply say that because of these problems, the food versus population curve, nuclear proliferation, the potential of nuclear war, and therefore nuclear winter, of drought and famine and disease, that unless there is an intervention from a divine, all-wise Creator God who would send Jesus Christ of Nazareth to this world to rule it with a rod of iron, to set up his government and set up his kingdom, the world is doomed. Mankind will not survive. What do you think would happen? Oh, I think I know what would happen. First of all, there would be hoots of derision. There would be jeers and catcalls. The Buddhists, who would represent many nations, would be absolutely infuriated. The Arabs, who would represent all of Islam, would be mindlessly filled with hate and would want to get up there and get their hands on this Christian person who would propose the second coming of Jesus Christ. Atheists would be outraged. Depending upon the member who said it, depending upon his own religious affiliation, maybe hundreds of other denominations would be absolutely outraged, because there are plenty of people who go off to church every Sunday and who watch religious television, who think certain thoughts about God and the devil and righteousness and salvation, who don't believe for a minute, nor do their pastors believe for a minute, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is ever again going to stand on this earth, if in fact he ever did. Oh yes, there are even those who wonder whether Christ was a real person at all, or merely some movement or other, or merely a person whose name was made up by his disciples. One of the most shocking things I think I could ever tell you is, believe it or not, the Bible shows, and Christ himself proves, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not come to save the world then. Oh, he did come to offer salvation to mankind, whomsoever will may come. Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now is the day of salvation. Seek ye the eternal while he may be found. All of the thunderous warnings of Isaiah and the great prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, all of the scriptures of Jesus himself, who talked about the fact that the way of salvation was available, and the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost to beget humankind as the very children of God. Oh, I'm familiar with all of that. I preached it for 42 years or so. But you know what Jesus also said? Listen to just a few of these. Let me read a couple of them to you. To make clear what I just said, a very shocking statement, that he did not come to try to save the world then. He said this, and I quote, None can come unto the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. That is in John 6:44. In Matthew 7:21, he said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall in any wise inherit the kingdom of my Father, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. So just acknowledging him as Lord, worshiping him as Lord, doesn't do it. It takes more than that. He said, In vain, in Matthew 15 and verse 9, do they worship me. Listen to that. Is it possible that you could worship the Lord? Say you know the Lord, you love the Lord, you believe in the Lord, you pray to the Lord. People have bumper stickers that says, honk if you love Jesus. They have little plastic placards they put in their automobiles and little lights and little statutes and little pictures and little sayings that they hang on the wall in the kitchen, little pictures that they believe look like Jesus, that he is the silent visitor at every meal in this home. And Jesus said, In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So it's possible to worship him in vain. When I come back, I'm going to answer why it was that Jesus garbled his message, why it was he spoke in such enigmatic terms that people could not understand him, and his disciples asked him, Why are you doing that? Why don't you speak plainly to people? In a minute, I want to come back and tell you why. But first, I want you to take time out and look at this booklet on why Christ must return and a free sermon tape on the second coming of Christ, which is a great future global event. It's going to occur, and it may occur in the lifetime of most of us. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
A glance at current news reveals the magnitude of injustices and miseries that portend calamity for the earth and its inhabitants. Christians place hope in Jesus' timely return. Scientists predict catastrophic natural disasters and largely dismiss religion as the opiate of the ignorant. Even a majority of postmodern religious scholars contend the disciples misunderstood Jesus' statement regarding a second coming. According to some, the no second coming teaching is prevalent among religious departments and universities from coast to coast. Is there no hope? Call now for your free copy of the booklet, Why Christ Must Return by Vance Stinson, and this sermon tape entitled, The Second Coming of Christ by Garner Jed Armstrong. Both will be sent free if you call 903-825-2525.
Millions of people have the idea that Jesus Christ of Nazareth tried to save every human being he could. That he went running around walking up to people saying, Please believe, please get saved. Please let me heal you. Please believe what I'm telling you. The Bible says otherwise. It actually says that he spoke enigmatically. That he spoke in simile or analogy or parables, which means puzzles. When he was talking about some of these parables and giving these earthy stories about this and that happening, the disciples came to him. This is found, by the way, in Matthew 13. It's the famous parable chapter beginning in verse 10. And they said, Why do you speak to them, that is these crowds, in puzzles, riddles, parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. So it was not given to the masses to have their eyes open to the truth that Jesus was giving them. They didn't understand. He says, For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. He went on and said something very, very important. He said, This people's heart, verse 15, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Oh, they listened, but with just half-heartedness. They kind of heard the words, but they didn't get it. It didn't really come deeply down into their consciousness. And their eyes they have closed. And he's talking now of spiritual blindness. Lest at any time, listen, this is what your Savior said about the masses to whom he spoke. So if you've had the idea all of your life that he tried to save everybody, why would you have that idea when this is exactly what Christ himself said about it? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. How about that? Lest they should understand with their heart that what he was speaking should go deeply down into their minds, and they should be converted. So he wasn't trying to convert them all, was he? He said so. And he said, and I should heal them, lest I should heal them. So he wasn't trying to heal them all then. You see, the Bible reveals that God Almighty is operating on a timetable. There is a schedule of events. Biblical prophecy is history written in advance. Jesus was the greatest prophet who ever lived. In a moment, we'll go through one of those prophecies, and I'll show you the entire thing zooms in on and focuses in on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was what the prophecy was all about. That is found in Matthew, the 24th chapter. It is the famous Olivet prophecy. You'll find parallel accounts of that in Luke 21 and Mark 13, and there are many great tumultuous prophecies that talk about the second coming of Christ. In Acts, the first chapter, when the disciples saw Jesus taken up bodily from them, they heard the voice from heaven, the very first message that ever came down out of heaven as Christ left the earth, a booming voice, no doubt sent by an angelic messenger, who said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing off up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." In 2 Thessalonians 4:16, it talks about how he is coming, and he is going to receive those people who are going to meet him at his coming in the clouds, and that's just a few thousand feet up there. And it says in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, "In that very day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives." Christ said that he was coming again. He repeatedly said that he was coming again. Some of them didn't believe him then, and believe it or not, there are people who go to church every Sunday who don't believe him now, which is why you've got to get this booklet on why Christ must return. Now, Christ is not going to return just because the world wants him to, because not many people in the world really want him to. That's not the point. The point the booklet makes is to give you a lot of information about many people who are evangelicals, who are Christian-professing people, who believe in the Bible, believe in the Word of God, but they really don't think Christ is going to interfere or come back to this earth. And they have certain biblical arguments they make that they believe prove that point. This booklet will really clear it up. And the tape on Jesus Christ's second coming, going through many of these scriptures and many, many more that I won't have time to even begin to cover on this brief television program. And you can have that absolutely free of charge if you dial that number we've been showing you, 903-825-2525. In this Olivet prophecy, Christ had pointed out all the great buildings of the temple. And they were there in Jerusalem. They walked across the Brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives. They were seated there, and his disciples came to him privately, and they said this, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" He had talked about a cataclysm that was unimaginable. The complete leveling of the greatest buildings they knew of in the world at that time. They'd never been to Rome. They'd never seen some of the other great monuments. They were Galileans. They were hill country people. They were fishermen. They were simple folk of the land. But they saw those great buildings of the temple, and they were so awesome with the great columns and arches and the great buildings, and they were just open-mouthed like perhaps a person from some small town in Kansas the first time they ever went to New York. And as they were looking and exclaiming and saying, "Look at all of these wondrous, marvelous, big buildings," he said, "Do you see all of these things? I tell you, the time is going to come when there will not be left one stone here atop another that shall not be thrown down." And they were thinking, wow, that is the greatest cataclysm you could begin to imagine. Hence their question, "Tell us, when shall these things be," this kind of terrible destruction, "and what shall be the sign of thy coming," because he had told them repeatedly that he was going to come as the King of the universe, as King of kings and Lord of lords, that he was going to set up his kingdom, and repeatedly they had thought maybe he was going to do it right then and there in their own lifetime. And so they said, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age," as it should read in the original, not the end of the world, meaning the end of all of mankind, or the end of every city, or the end of every human being, man, woman, and child, but it does mean the end of the age. And the way we should understand that today is the end of civilization as we know it. What will be the sign of Christ's coming, of his interference, his intervening in human affairs, and the end of civilization as we know it? The first thing he said was, look out for all the false messages, all the false clues, all the theories running off in this and that and the other direction with ideas. Look out for the Jim Joneses of the world. Look out for the false prophets that will lead you into some terrible death, like these people that have been having suicide pacts in Canada and Switzerland. He said, there will be many false prophets. Many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ. And that's the way it should be emphasized, because there are many who say he's the Christ and shall deceive many. But now we get into the part of the Bible that has nothing whatsoever to do with religion, except that sometimes religious people start wars. Let's take a look at that. He said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I've been told, I've read some statistics that say that there have been something like 65 wars, and you look at magazine articles sometimes, it will recount all of the wars that are flaring up here and there in Central and South America, in Southeast Asia, in countries all over Africa, in North Africa, here and there around the world. And people are dying in guerrilla warfare, in insurgencies, in various underground attempts to bomb and to terrorize and to kidnap and to murder people, to overthrow the government. He says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And what have we been hearing about? We've been in a round of world war since World War I, 1914. We had a brief time out, went back to war again in 1939. We have had many, many wars since that time, about 65 in all, at which nearly in every occasion, at least one of the members of the United Nations, that sort of a government that is toothless but has done certain good, but really is a sort of a disunited non-nations that has not much effectiveness, as you see what happened in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Now we've had to send American troops over there. And the United Nations has had nations that have been participants in about 65 wars since the charter was signed in 1945 in San Francisco. What about rumors of wars? What about sending all those Americans over there looking like we were almost heading for another buildup like before the war in the Gulf, when Saddam Hussein began those military exercises down near southern Iraq and once again seemed to be threatening tiny Kuwait? And so immediately our government sent thousands, thousands and thousands of troops over to the Gulf again. That's what even a rumor of an impending war can do, and can cost hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars. I'll come back in a minute, we'll go on with that and tell you what some of the things that he said would be occurring, for which you should watch in your daily news to tell you whether or not we are getting nearer to what the Bible calls the time of the end, the time of God's intervention. So take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
A glance at current news reveals the magnitude of injustices and miseries that portend calamity for the earth and its inhabitants. Christians place hope in Jesus' timely return. Scientists predict catastrophic natural disasters and largely dismiss religion as the opiate of the ignorant. Even a majority of postmodern religious scholars contend the disciples misunderstood Jesus' statements regarding a second coming. According to some, the no second coming teaching is prevalent among religious departments and universities from coast to coast. Is there no hope? Call now for your free copy of the booklet, Why Christ Must Return by Vance Stinson, and this sermon tape entitled, The Second Coming of Christ by Garner Jed Armstrong. Both will be sent free if you call 903-825-2525.
There is nothing religious sounding about this prophecy from now on that Jesus gave. Look what he said. He said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. What's religious about that? It's happening all over the world, and it's going to happen in far greater dimensions in the near future. Kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. What is religious about a famine? People starving to death. It's not religion. He's talking about global effects here as a result of a combination of natural consequences and man's intervention and interference in the ecology. He says famines and pestilences. And what is AIDS? And what is the Ebola virus? And what are all these flus and colds that take tens of thousands of lives every winter? What are all these virtual incurable diseases that afflict mankind as a whole? There's nothing religious about a disease. There's nothing religious about AIDS. He says famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse, meaning different, places. And of course, those are happening. He then says this is just the beginning of sorrows or travail or a time of trouble. And he goes on to describe even religious martyrdom. And then comes a very good news prophecy, because he says in verse 14, and the good news, that is the gospel, and that merely means good news, of the kingdom of God, and that means the government of God, the interference, the intervening of God, the rulership of God, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. And it's a witness against them. It is not some kind of a namby-pamby, wishy-washy, mushy, sanctimonious, oh, won't you receive Jesus? You know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, the powerful, thunderous prophecies of Isaiah went to the leadership of the nations to which they were sent. And they told them, the leadership, they told the princes, the kings, the leaders, what they were doing wrong, about their sins, why they were taking the nation in the wrong direction. And the prophets of God were always sent right to the heads of state to deal with them and to give them warning and witness from God. And so it is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth's message is to go to the leadership, to the governments of the world, to all of mankind. But it's called good news. What's good about it? Well, it's the best good news you could hear. Mankind is not going to self-destruct. Mankind is not going to perish from the earth. We are not going to blow ourselves up in a nuclear bomb war where there's not a man, woman, or child left alive. We are not merely a changing species that is going to disappear someday like the dinosaurs, as the evolutionists seem to think, to be replaced by viruses or bacteria to sort of start the evolutionary process all over again. No, we're not all going to starve to death, and we're not all going to be murdered or strangled in our beds, and we're not all going to disappear from the surface of the earth. The good news is, the gospel, good news, that's what it means, of the kingdom of God. It's the best news you could ever hear. There is a God in heaven, and Jesus Christ, His Son, loves you and knows your first and your middle name. He knows your address. He knows your thoughts. He knows exactly what you're doing with your life. He is on a countdown from heaven, and He is going to come again. It doesn't matter how many people believe that. He's not asking for your vote. He's going to come again and rule this world with a rod of iron. He said it over and over and over again. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth weep and mourn. Get this information and find out about it. There's a full sermon tape about the second coming of Christ and the booklet about why Christ must return that details some of these horrific problems confronting all of mankind. Yes, they'd laugh at someone who said to a president of the world of the United Nations that only by Christ's coming can the world be saved. Let them laugh. It happens to be a fact. It happens to be the truth. It is the only salvation for mankind. All you've got to do is to dial 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. It's free of charge. And by the way, thank you for your response. The telephones have been ringing off the wall. Keep them ringing. We'll give it away to you free. Till next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.
For literature and tapes offered, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525.